Well, that hymn is a hymn that was specially written, you might have seen, for Gun Violence Prevention Sunday. And we are one of about 1,000 congregations, not just Christian churches, but churches and congregations of many different faith groups who around the country are celebrating and remembering Gun Violence Prevention Sabbath today and this weekend. The reason we're doing this is because during the events of December 2011, during that time of the Newtown tragedy, there was a great deal of awareness raised about the difficulties surrounding gun violence in America, and it's important for our churches to continue to press that issue, for our communities of faith to continue to press on in dealing with this issue. And so Faiths United Against Gun Violence has worked to equip congregations around the country to be able just to share one time during the church year this reminder that we have not solved the issue of gun violence yet. In America, 1 out of 3 people in the United States knows somebody who has been shot. On average, 32 Americans are murdered with guns every day. The U.S. firearm homicide rate is 20 times higher than the combined rates of 22 countries, the combined rates of 22 countries that are our peers in wealth and population. A gun in the home is 22 times more likely to be used to kill or injure in a domestic homicide, suicide, or intentional shooting than to be used in self-defense. Nearly 1 out of 4 American teenagers has witnessed a shooting. Firearm homicide is the second leading cause of death after motor vehicle crashes for young people ages 1 to 19 in the United States. And in 2007, more preschool age children, 85, were killed by guns than police officers were killed in the line of duty. It's hard to believe. Last year, if you were here during our Gun Violence Prevention Sunday, you saw the display of stones that we use to show the gun homicides that happened in America versus gun homicides that happened in other developed countries of the world. And you remembered that in Britain in 2008, the last year we have good solid data, 38 gun homicides occurred. In France, around 35. In Japan, around 11. And in the United States of America, there were 11,030 gun homicides in 2008. It's dramatically higher in our country than it is in any other developed country in the world. This is an issue that we need to address. And as I was reading these statistics, I was reminded of the story of the Good Samaritan here. Many of you have heard this story. And as I was thinking of this story, I thought again that we had gone through during the season of late winter, early spring, the Gospel of Matthew. And as is true of this church many times, we deviated a little bit from the lectionary by not having the temptation of Christ story as the first Sunday of Lent, but the temptation story follow the chronological pattern in Matthew. And so we talked about it at the beginning of Jesus' life as a time when he was entering through these three gates, as the Eastern Orthodox Church called those temptations, the three gates of realizing that we need to guard ourselves against the temptations of the body, the temptations of physical desire. Turn these stones into bread if you're hungry. That we need to guard against the temptation of the ego. Remember the temptation where Satan meets Jesus and says, oh, if you are the Messiah, you could throw yourself off this pillar and angels will come down and swoop you up. The temptations of the ego. And then the last temptation where Jesus is taken up into a high mountain, looks over upon the kingdoms of the world, and Satan says, if you bow down to me, you'll have all of this. The temptation to wealth and power. These are sort of the three primary gates we have to go through before we can make it into the spiritual life. But as the gospel continues, as the gospels continue and they record the stories of Jesus as he continues on in ministry, It's an interesting how they've been, in literary terms, put together, that we enter into more and more complex spiritual issues that happen in the later part of Jesus' life. And so in this story, we have a different kind of temptation. A person comes up to Jesus and says, what does the law require me to do in order to get eternal life? And Jesus says, love your neighbors yourself. Well, who is my neighbor? The person says. And then we have this wonderful story of, we call it the story of the Good Samaritan, where a person is walking down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and is met by bandits and thieves. He's beaten, he falls to the side of the road in need of care. And someone walks down the road. The first person who comes by is a priest. And the priest looks at this person and passes on by. And the next person that meets the fellow in need on the way is a Levite, another person who takes care of the temple in Jerusalem. He sort of looks at the person and he walks on by. And then the final person is a person from Samaria, Samaritan in particular, a person who was of not pure Jewish blood, not pure Jewish descent, a people who are looked down upon really in Jesus' day and age, who comes by and sees the person in need, stops to help. And you wonder what the other great temptations are here when you think about this passage. It's interesting to me that I think that they're more complex temptations than the temptations we read about in the first story of the temptation with Jesus in the wilderness. The priest and the Levite are walking by and they see this person in need and they're tempted to think this, aren't they? Wow, that looks terrible, but you know, it's not my problem. That looks terrible, doesn't it? But you know, I don't have time for this. Well, that looks terrible, I know, but that's just the way things are on the Jericho Road. He looks by at the person who's by the side of the road and says, well, somebody else can deal with this. And they walk on by. The temptations that are being faced here by the priest and the Levite who walk down the road are the temptations to think, it's not my problem. Oh, it's terrible, but it's not my problem. The temptation to think, this is just the way things are. And the temptation to think, somebody else will deal with this. This is a temptation that we face when we think about gun violence in America, because many times we do. People who are well-intentioned, people who are good people who care about justice, we are tempted to think, you know, this is not my problem. It's just the way things are. And somebody else is going to have to deal with this. And I'll tell you, I probably would have thought that if it hadn't have been for the almost 10 years Carrie and I spent in Japan. And I've told this story before, and I'll tell it real quick before I finish the sermon here today, is that when we were in Japan, I'm a creature of habit. I wake up in the morning, I watch the morning news, I drink a cup of coffee before I do anything. In the morning news in Japan, I would hear about all sorts of stuff. When we came back here to America and I got my cup of coffee, I turned on the morning news, I was shocked. Every morning, I was hearing about somebody shot in Ohio, a gunshot victim, wow. And then another the next day, a gunshot victim, oh my goodness. The next day, another gunshot victim. And so I started actually joking with Carrie about it. I said, let's turn on and see the murder and fire of the day on the morning news, because that's what it seemed like to me. It's coming back from Japan, from a society which has regulated itself to prevent the sort of gun violence that we have here in America, where you almost never heard about anyone in the entire country being shot with a gun, to coming back here in Columbus and hearing in our local Columbus news, somebody shot with a gun almost every day. It is unbelievable, the difference between the, and that was a culture shock to me. And I realized, we've just gotten used to this, haven't we? This happens to many of you who have, many of you in this room have experience overseas. You come back to America, and it's only then when you come back to your home country after having experienced something different that you realize that we're kind of like frogs in a pot. The water's boiling around us, and we haven't felt it. It's a strange situation we're living in, and it just doesn't do to say, it's not my problem. If we live in a developed democracy where we at least have some semblance of a voice, we have a responsibility to vote and to implore the people who make the laws that govern our society to do justice by people who are at risk. It's not good enough for us just to say, it's not my problem, or this is just the way things are, or somebody else will have to deal with this. And even though I know, you know, that sort of quietism is probably a very useful survival mechanism to biological creatures, it probably is, if we were out there in the jungle trying to survive and we wanted to respond to every single need that was around us, we probably wouldn't last very long. But as we have developed and evolved as a society and as human beings, we have this ability not simply to think about our own interest, but to think about the interests of others. And that's where morality comes in and ethics comes in. What if on the issue of slavery back in the 1840s and 50s, people would have just sort of nodded their heads back and forth and said, it's not my problem. This is just the way things are. Somebody else will have to deal with this. The good news, for those of you who are new to UCG, you may not know this, is that this is a congregation who has never really nodded back and shook their head back and forth and said, it's not my problem. This is just the way things are. Somebody else is going to have to deal with this. This congregation, if you're new to this congregation, know that this is a congregation that for many, many years has realize that we are engaged in a faith that seeks, as our little motto back there says, and hope that transforms and love that works. This has been a congregation that has realized that we have to raise our voice when things are not set up in a way that ensures justice and peace for all people. This is not a church where quietists or docile observers of the status quo have gathered over the years. This is a church where we have chosen over the years to accompany those who are in distress, to get in the way of injustice, to want to be ahead of the social curve, to follow God ahead of the social curve on issues of justice. And so this church was ahead of the social curve on slavery in the 1850s and 60s. This church was ahead of the social curve in women's access to education in the mid-1800s. The church was ahead of the social curve on the relationship between faith and science and evolution in the 1910s and 1920s. This church was ahead of the curve when it came to soul liberty and academic freedom in the 1920s and the 1930s. This was a group of people who was ahead of the curve when it came to women in ministry in the 1970s. This was a church that ordained the first area minister in the American Baptist Churches USA ever to have been appointed to that position. This is a church that was ahead of the curve, that was listened to God to go ahead of the social curve on U.S. interventionism in Central America in the 1980s. A church that was ahead of the social curve when it came to welcoming gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, questioning people into the congregation in the 1980s and 1990s. We have been ahead of the curve, following God, ahead of the pack. And on this issue too, and on the issues of climate change, and on the issues of economic injustice we heard about this morning, we can't simply sit back and say, it's not my problem, it's just the way things are, somebody else will have to deal with it. It's just not in your DNA. And that's what makes me happy to be part of this church. I'm glad to be a part of this church. I'm glad to be with you as we remind people that we can't just rest in the way things are. And we're not alone. On this issue, if you look at your handout that was produced by Faiths United Against Gun Violence, you'll see that background checks are saving lives. And I want to remind you that this is an issue where 9 out of 10 Americans agree on the issue of background checks, that there should be a system of universal background checks. 3 out of 4 NRA members agree on that. Even though right now you can go to a gun show up in just a little bit north of here and you can buy an automatic weapon easier than you can go legally fishing for bluegill at the T.J. Evans Reservoir in Newark. It takes you more legal rigmarole to get your license to catch bluegill than it does to buy an assault weapon today. Even though the vast majority of Americans agree that we should have a system that requires universal background checks. So I encourage you to keep this at the forefront of your minds. Go to the websites that we have promoted before, the Brady Center website, the John Hopkins Research website, the advocacy websites like mayors against illegal guns, and moms demand gun sense in America. And make your voice heard with our legislators on this issue. For us, this is not just an issue of other people in other parts of the state. It's an issue that God calls us to respond to the best that we can, following God's lead to create a society that nurtures justice and shalom. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would help people around this country to become more and more aware of the toll that gun violence takes on our society. Not just the human toll, but the psychological, the spiritual, economic toll of violence. Oh God, help us to not only resist the use of violent and physical force through our laws and through our statutes, but in the way we live, oh God, help us to become peacemakers and to empower people to learn to resolve difficulties in a peaceful and loving, compassionate, and caring way. And in this way, oh God, build us up to become the people you've intended us to be. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.